All right. Hey, it's great to be with all of you this morning. Welcome to East Hall. My name is Todd. If I haven't met you, I would love to at some point. We usually watch the sermon on the screen that's happening across the hall. But you get to have me live today, which I don't know how you feel about that, but I enjoy it. So it doesn't matter what you think. Hey, let me start with a story about the Prince of Granada. The Prince of Granada was actually the heir to the Spanish crown. But through a series of circumstances, he was actually sentenced to life in solitary confinement in one of Madrid's worst prisons. And in that prison, he was actually given one book. And that book that he was given was the Bible. He was given the Bible, and it became his constant companion. This is all he had. And after 33 years, he died. And they went to clean out his prison cell, and etched in the walls were a few notations. And I want to read to you what those said. This is what it said. Psalm 118:8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra 7:21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. Esther 8:9 is the longest verse in the Bible. And no name or word of more than six syllables can be found in the entire Bible. And I didn't know those things, but there was no evidence at all after 33 years with the Bible that God had done anything to change the Prince of Granada's life. And it's kind of a sad story. And we've been in this theme this year called Know the Story, where Pastor Joe and all of us, we as a church, to know the Bible better at the end of 2016 than we did at the beginning. But just like the Prince of Granada, we need to be cautious, because it's not enough that we know about the story, some facts or some stories, but we must know the God of the story. And then when we experience the God of the story and his redemption for us, it doesn't just go into our minds so that we know facts. It goes into our hearts, and it actually comes out in the way we live our lives. And so the last month or so, we've been in a series studying the life of Moses. And Moses, his story is a small story of redemption that actually points to the bigger story of redemption that we have in Christ. And so I hope you'll see that today. Last week, Mike Halwerda was up here. Caleb was over in the sanctuary, and they spoke on the story of Moses and when they were still in Egypt in slavery. And they talked about the last plague which God put on the Egyptians, and that was the death of the firstborn, which led to a thing called Passover. But that was the last plague that finally made Pharaoh say, all right, you can go. You can get out of slavery now, out of Egypt. And so the Israelites fled, and they miraculously crossed over the Red Sea, which is a story in and of itself. The waters parted, and they got across out of the hands of the Egyptians and into this, and going towards this land that God had promised them. And God had used Moses as their leader. And so he revealed to Moses these instructions called the Ten Commandments, the first commandment of which was this: you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, keep that in mind. So what would happen is Moses would go up on the mountain, and he would go before God. He would receive instruction, and then he would come down and tell the Israelites the instructions that he'd received. But there was one particular time when Moses was up on the mountain for a little bit too long, and the Israelites started getting really impatient. Like, all right, Moses is gone, and God is gone. And so what they said was, we're gonna make our own God. And they took their gold jewelry, they melted it together, and out came this figure that was a golden calf. And they said, that's our new God. And not only did they say that's their new God, but they started worshiping that God. It was one of the lowest points in all of Israel's history. And as you can imagine, God was furious. He was angry, and he told Moses, he said, this is what your people do to me after all that I have done to rescue them. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. They're done. I'm pouring my wrath out on them. And Moses went back to God, and Moses pleads to God on behalf of the Israelites. And he says, please don't do this. If you could just spare them, if you give them another chance, please. And so God actually relented. He listened to Moses. In his grace and his love, he forgave and he let them live. And this is what happens, though. God, in chapter 33 of Exodus, God says, listen, I'm going to continue to let your people go up into the land I promised, the one flowing with milk and honey, the one that is more incredible than you could ever imagine. But there's one catch now. God said, I'm not going with them. I'm not going. And when the people of Israel heard that, they were devastated. They were sad. They began to mourn because there was one thing that they knew more than anything else. And that's that the presence of God had gotten them this far, and they weren't going anywhere without his presence. It would be a disaster without the presence of God. So Moses sees what's happening. He sees all the sadness that his people are experiencing, and he has this interaction with God on behalf of his people, and he is pleading for them, for God to actually go with them, even though he said he wouldn't. So I want to look at that interaction, and that's actually the passage that we're going to focus in on this morning. And it starts in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Exodus 33. It's the second book of the Bible. Starting in verse 15, it'll be up on the screen as well. It says this. This is Moses speaking. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Moses pleads to God and he says, listen, we want to go into this land. This land sounds great. We're all about that. But more than we want the land, we want your presence. Because if there's one thing Moses has experienced in all his journey out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into this land so far, is that God's presence was everything. At this point in Moses' life, God's presence had changed everything. And what I want to say here this morning is that in this passage, we see God's presence changes Moses, it changes Israel, but God's presence also has the power to change us. And so this morning, in this, the rest of this passage, as we're going to see it, there's three things that God's presence offers us. And here they are. First one is it offers us a true identity. The second is it offers us a personal relationship. And the third is that God's presence offers us great impact. All right, so that's where we're going to go. True identity, personal relationship, and great impact. All right, so let's take a look. The first one is true identity. God's presence offers us true identity. Let's look at verse 16. It says this. This is Moses continuing to talk to God. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses is saying to God, listen, you're everything to us. How would we be different from anyone else if you don't go with us? We will lose the very foundation of our identity. What Moses is saying is, God, if you don't come, we don't even know who we are anymore. Now, I have, here at this church, I did middle school ministry for about 8 years. And oftentimes during that time when I would tell people I did middle school ministry, they would look at me and they'd be like, you are a special person. You know, like just because, and I wonder why, but then I realized it's because most people, when they look back on their junior high, middle school years, they want to actually try to wipe it out of their memory. Because the thing about middle school, and if you're a middle schooler in here, you're going to be out of it before you know it, don't worry. But the thing about middle school is that you are trying to figure out who you are. You don't know who you are, and you're trying to figure out your identity. And so, like, if you go to Edge, our middle school ministry, on a Wednesday night, it's an awesome place. And some people go in there and they say it's chaotic, and it kind of is. But the reason it's chaotic is because you have about 150, 200 middle school kids all ferociously trying to figure out who they are at the very same time. And it makes for some craziness. And sometimes it's hard. And it's, I remember this for me when I was in middle school, I did things that were crazy, all in the name of trying to figure out who I was. There was a day where I actually wore a dress to school to earn points for Spirit Week because my brother said I should do that. There was a time where I threw clay at girls in art class because I thought that would make them like me. I would do things in middle school, or people would convince me to do things that I would have never dreamed if my brain had been really fully developed. Like, I would have never dreamed to do some of the things I did in middle school, all to try to figure out who I was. And what we see here with the Israelites is that they were trying to do the exact same thing. Moses was up on the mountain for too long. They were like, where is he? Maybe they've just abandoned us. And they forgot who they were because God's presence wasn't with them at the time. And so what did they do? They forgot who they were, and they went and they found an identity. They created their own identity. They put all their gold jewelry, they melted it down, and they came up with this calf, and they said, that's our God. That's our identity. And they just started worshiping it. And we look at that as adults, sophisticated people, and we go, I can't believe they would do something like that. But actually, we do stuff like that all the time. For most of us, even if you're not in middle school, we're all just kind of sophisticated middle school students. We really are. We might kind of play the part a little better. We might look a little better. We might have a better vocabulary or something. And we might even like smell a little bit better. But the thing about it is that we are grasping for an identity just like them. And without God's presence, we are ferociously trying to figure out who we are, try to find our value, and we look for it in our job and our careers. We look for it in relationships. We look for it in all kinds of things, in our wealth, in our stuff. We look for it here in Cleveland, especially in our sports teams, and especially this year, we're holding on. But we look for it in our kids. Find our identity in our kids, or maybe our kids' sports teams, or our kids' athletic ability, or the future of their athletic ability. We look for it in relationships. Right now, we look for it, there's a lot of gender identity confusion. So we look for it even in our sexual identity. But none of those things actually gives us a true identity, because we were created to have only one thing be our identity. And that is the presence of God, to have a relationship with Him. And that's the only thing that will give us security and hope. If we don't have that, we will look for an identity. And if we look for it long enough, and if we go after it enough, we will begin to literally worship it. And if you don't think I'm serious, this is what happens. This is the kind of thing that happens. We will... This is why at a Little League sporting event, there will be two parents that literally get into a brawl over their son or daughter's playing time. But that's not just an identity. That's worshiping on the field of Little League sports. This is why a person can give their heart and soul to their career at the expense of their spouse and their kids. That's not just an identity. That's worship. But the problem is that anything that you worship that is not God will always lead to disaster. And that's exactly what was happening here. Without His presence, we don't know who we are. And it will always lead to disaster. So that's the first one, is that God's presence offers us a true identity. The second is that it offers us a personal relationship. And we see that in this passage. So Moses says, please go with us. We don't know who we are unless you go. But let's look at verse 17. This is God's response to Moses. It's very personal. It says, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. God says to Moses, okay, you want me to go with you? I'm going to do it. I know you, you have found favor in my sight, and I'm going to go. And Moses had to be like, oh, sweet. That's awesome. But the crazy thing is, you would think Moses would be like, all right, that's good. Thank you. We are now done here. But Moses wasn't done. Moses wanted something more. He wanted something else. Let me read the rest of this passage to you, starting in verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. All right, so Moses says, all right, thanks for going with us, but would you show me your glory? And God says, listen, kind of. He goes, I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you my goodness and my character, and it's all going to pass before you. But there's one thing I can't show you. I can't show you my glory. Because if I showed you my glory, it would be too much for you. It would consume you. You'd probably just keel over right there. Because my glory is so powerful. It would be like throwing a match into the heart of the sea. It would just, you'd just be consumed. So God says, but when my glory passes by, and it's going to pass by, but I'm gonna hide you in the cleft of the rock, and then I'm going to hold my hand up so that you can't see it. But then once it's passed by, I'm going to show you my back. And that's how this passage that we're on ends. It ends with him showing him his back. But this interaction that Moses and God have is actually a huge turning point in Israel, because after this happens, God then renews the covenant that he has made with his people of Israel. No longer is he going to bring destruction on them, but he is going to go with them into the promised land, which is exactly what Moses was hoping for. And so the covenant is renewed, and I want to go down and I want to read in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, just a few verses after where we just were. This is what God says after this interaction. He says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. Right? That is what God has to say, and that is the beginning of God renewing this covenant with Moses and with the Israelites. But we see two things in this passage that point us to another covenant, and I want to point those out. There are two characteristics of God. The first is his grace. It says that he is a gracious and compassionate God. He's merciful. He's abounding in love. He is one that forgives sins. But then it also says this. He is by no means going to clear the guilty. He says, I'm just. I'm a just God. That's who I am. And the guilty deserve to be punished. Right? So those are the two characteristics that we see. But here's the coolest part of all of this. Remember, there's a new covenant. The new covenant comes when Jesus came. And what we see on the cross of Christ are these exact two characteristics of God. His justice and his grace, and they collide in something that is beautiful. Because on one hand, his justice has come because the wrath of God was satisfied by his son Jesus' death on the cross. What he got was what we all deserved. So his wrath is satisfied, and then he pours out his grace and his love on us, all so that you and I can have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. That's exactly what he does, and this relationship will never go away. So in this passage, we can see that God is very personal with Moses, but we need to understand something else. As personal as God is with Moses, he still only shows him his back. That's all Moses got to see. But we have been able to see the fullness of God's glory. You know why? It was all displayed on the cross of Christ. It was all there. Hebrews 1:3 says this. Let me turn there. I'm going to read it there because I lost my place. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We get to see the fullness of God's glory. So if you ever get to a place in your life where you're feeling dry and empty, and you're like, I want to do what Moses did, and I want to say, God, show me your glory. What he might say back to you is, I did. I showed you my glory by giving you my son. If you look to the cross, you will see my glory in all the fullness of it. You get to know Jesus, you see the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. All right, so Moses, from this point on, actually has an opportunity to continue to have a relationship with God. But he has to do it by going into the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent, and it was the way that God had designed the Israelites to worship. So Moses got to go into the very presence of God, and he would meet with God. Here's the greatest thing about what we get to do. We don't have to go into anything to meet with God, because God has come into us. By his Holy Spirit, he actually lives inside of each of us. So as close as the personal relationship that Moses had with God, we have one that is closer, don't we? Because the Spirit lives inside of us. So here's my question. If that's true, if our relationship with God is that close, that he lives in us, for those of us who know Christ, then why is it sometimes we feel like he is so distant? Why do I hear that a lot from believers? They go, man, I just feel like God is just far away, like he's just distant. And here's why I think that is. God has designed this thing to be a personal relationship. He is not a God who wants to be far away. He's a God who wants to have personal interaction with you. And if you know anything about relationships, they always take two. It's a two-way street. Now, sure, God has initiated this relationship. We weren't even looking for him. He came looking for us. He initiated, which is a wonderful thing. But we have to pursue the relationship back. Moses did that. Moses wasn't looking for God. God pursued a relationship with Moses, and Moses then, as we see in this passage, pursued a relationship with God back. We have to do the exact same thing. So if without an investment, there's really no relationship. So if you're in this room today and you're saying, you know, I just feel like God is distant, like he's not there. It's not that he's not there. It's that you're not aware of it, because you're not pursuing the relationship back. God has chosen to make his home inside of believers. But sometimes we live as though he doesn't even live here at all. We keep him at an arm's length. It's similar. Marriage is a good example, okay? Marriage is the closest relationship that we have here on this earth. But here's the thing about a marriage. If ever one spouse stops investing in the marriage, stops pursuing the other spouse, what ends up happening is that relationship begins to go downhill. And if it lasts long enough, you can actually get to a place in your marriage where you are living in the same house and sleeping in the same bed, but it feels like you are a million miles away from your spouse. That's exactly what it's like with God. His Spirit's inside of us, but we're not pursuing a relationship, so he feels a million miles away. I've talked to people before, and they say, God feels so distant. And when I ask more questions, usually I am not surprised that God is distant, because what I find out is that they're not doing anything to pursue that relationship. When you don't crack open your Bible, and I'm not saying, you know, you've got to like 24/7 read this thing, but when you don't crack this open and you don't start to get to know him, when you don't pray to him, and I'm not talking about just at dinner, and when you don't have community with other Christians who can help you grow and hold you accountable, don't expect to have this strong feeling of God's presence. We have to pursue the relationship with God. So Moses did this, we can do it too. Second one, so first is true identity. It gives us a true identity. Second is that God's presence gives us not just a relationship, a personal relationship. The third one is this, that God's presence gives us great impact. Gives us great impact. So I said Moses would go into the tabernacle and he would meet with God. But one of the things it says later on in Exodus is that when Moses would go into the tabernacle, he would meet with God and he would come out and his face would be shining. It says his skin was so bright that actually he had to put a veil over it so people could hang out with him, because they couldn't even look into it because it was so bright. And when people saw him glowing like that, they knew he had just been with God. And they knew that he had this power to continue to lead the nation of Israel. Because you see, it was only out of Moses going into the presence of God that made him to be an effective leader for the people of Israel. And it's really the same with us. The more that we pursue our relationship with God, the more that we experience his presence, and the more that we can actually impact the world around us. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 18. Listen to this. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We all with unveiled faces, we don't have a veil anymore. We get to experience Jesus, the fullness of his glory. And when we do, and when we pursue that relationship, we experience more of his presence and we reflect the glory of the Lord, and we grow closer to him, and then we have more power to impact the world around us. That is the beauty of this whole thing, that we actually get to share in the glory of Jesus because of the relationship we have with God. I really think this is true. People have walked into our church in the past, and I've heard this said. They say, man, when I walk into our church, for some reason, I feel the presence of God here. And that's a cool thing to have that said about your church. But I believe that to be true. But it's not because of the atmosphere. It's not because we have a cool coffee shop in the atrium. It's not because of the renovations. It's not because of any of that. It's not even because people dress really nice here. It's because there are a lot of people here at this church who have been changed by a relationship with Jesus and are pursuing that relationship. And as they pursue that, God's presence is so real in their lives that they are radiant with his glory. And it comes out in the way that they live, the way that they impact this church and the world around us. You guys do that, so many of you. There's an example. I just had this week. Somebody gave me a message, and I just got to pass it along. But I got to see you guys at work, because there was a young girl who had no parents through a series of circumstances. And the guardians that she did have, she wasn't going to have anymore. And so I heard about this, and they said, can you help us find a family for this young girl? And I said, I know some pretty cool people. And so I emailed just our staff. And literally within hours, and so far up until this point, this was Friday, I have received probably 12 to 15 different people that have said, I think we're willing to take this girl in. That is only something that happens when you reflect the glory of God, when you experience his presence. Because that's a big deal. Our church does that stuff all the time, and I love that about us. So the question is, why am I preaching this to you if that's what we do? Well, number one is, we don't always do it, and none of us have arrived. But number two, there are some of us here who are kind of satisfied and okay with a Sunday religion where we come in and we feel good coming here, and it's just kind of what church does for us. We do our duty, And then we kind of take off and it makes us feel better for a little while, but then we kind of leave God here. We don't take him with us. And if that's you, it's because you don't realize that what God wants more than anything is a personal relationship with you. He wants you, and he wants you to want him. And as you grow closer to him and pursue that relationship, you will experience more of his presence, and you will radiate the glory of God and impact the world around you. I started by telling you about the Prince of Granada. And I said, for 33 years, he had a Bible, and there's no evidence that the God of the Bible changed him at all. He knew some facts. This is exactly why we're doing the theme of Know the Story. We want you to know the story, but we more than we want you to know about the story, we want you to know the God of the story. And when you meet Jesus and come into relationship with him, you pursue that relationship, you experience his presence, and God's presence gives you a true identity. It gives you a personal relationship. And it gives you great impact on the world around you. Know the story. It changes everything. Let me pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. You have done for us what we could not even come close to doing for ourselves in giving us Jesus. And on the cross is displayed the fullness of his glory. I pray that we would pursue that relationship with all that we have. And Lord, when we're in a dry season, I pray that we would keep going until it comes back. Father, thank you for the hope that one day it'll never be dry, that one day we will stand in your presence and we will never look back. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.